The title of my sermon today is Be Transformed. One of the most amazing things about God's creation, to me, are seeds. These little specks that you can hold in the palm of your hand have the potential to grow into a living thing. They seem so innocuous, so meaningless, but they all have just a tremendous potential. In the core of every apple you eat are enough seeds to grow 5 to 10 more apple trees, each capable of producing over 1,000 apples each year at full maturity from one little apple core. That's a lot from a single apple. And each one of those 1,000 apples from that tree has the same potential to grow another 5 to 10 apple trees. It's amazing when you think of the scale of that tremendous potential that starts from one apple. A seed contains all that potential to come alive. It lies in a dormant state and can stay that in that dormant state for years. Recently, time flies when you're a little older. About 2 years ago, I took some seeds that were over 15 years old. I had no idea if they were going to grow, but I had been saving them for, I don't know, future time. And I planted them, put them in a little soil, and sure enough, they sprouted and grew, 15 years old. And I'm sure that if I had let them go another 20, they would have continued to grow. It's amazing what a seed can do. How God designed that is fantastic. When we place these seeds in the right environment, under the right conditions, those seeds that appear to be dead, they begin to metamorphosize. A seed will sprout shoots upward from the soil that it sits in, somehow amazingly aware of gravity, and they will grow leaves. Will grow a root, and given enough light and water and nourishment, that will continue to grow, becoming something absolutely unrecognizable from its humble beginning. It's truly fascinating. This process of transformation is inherent in the design of life, not only for a seed, but for you and I as well. Seeds become plants, babies become children, children become women and men. And women and men become children of God, glorified God beings. It is this process of transformation to become children of God that I want to discuss today. What are the steps in this process? How does it work? We talk a lot about spiritual growth, but we need to understand what it takes to achieve it. Christians must necessarily undergo a transformation that changes how we live to be driven by the Spirit of God. We do not start out this way. We begin humbly in the world, just as a dormant seed with great potential, and we grow in spirit to fulfill what God has planned for us. I will cover this process looking at three phases that are involved in transformation. The first begins with our current state or our previous state, our calling. That time before our calling is where we begin. And within that calling, our affirmative response is what begins our journey. The second part in the phase or in the process of transformation follows our response to that calling. We begin the process of learning, of growth, of change, at metamorphosizing. This is at the heart of our journey when we are challenged, pushing to expand beyond our limitations. The third part of our journey of transformation reaches its destination when that transformation is complete, becoming changed into something new. emerging from that learning process as a new creation, a new thing, a new life. So following the progression through these phases of transformation, we'll look at a few examples of those who have gone through that process as well, so we can get a grip on how it works. If you are guessing where we'll begin, you'll be turning over to Romans 12 with me, and that is where I will read from. That's where the title of this sermon came from. I'm reading verses 1 and 2. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This passage presents the mission that we are to adopt for ourselves, to be transformed. We are not to sit still. It is a call to action for Christians. This is what we are to do. When we answer our calling, this is what we're signing up for. We get a glimpse of the whole process here. It begins by being a living sacrifice. What does that mean? What does that mean to you, to be a living sacrifice? To do something with your whole self, sacrifice yourself. Well, this means giving something up of value. That's what a sacrifice is. In that state prior to answering your calling, you're living in the world, in a state where you have values, you care about things, you do things, you operate in a certain way. You live in a certain way. And what this is saying, to be a living sacrifice, is to leave that world behind, to leave those former things that mean so much in worldly value on the floor as a sacrifice, and embark forward. Once we commit ourselves to make our lives a living sacrifice, we begin the process of transformation. We become something new and different than we were before. That's what we progress to do. That word transformation is the Greek word metamorpho, or something like that. It is the root word of the same word, metamorphosis, which we are maybe more familiar with in English. That is to change to a completely different form. That is what we are to do. It's a fundamental shift, fundamental change. And doing that means that we are changing from something. And that is also mentioned prior to that phrase of being transformed. We are to not be conformed to the world. We are in a battle of resistance against the world when we choose this journey. The world pushes us to conform. There's a lot of force behind that, a world of force, and it is our job to resist. And we do that with the strength of God helping us. To not be conformed requires renewing our mind, shifting our value system to be spiritually oriented, and not place so much value in worldly outcomes. We have to think differently. We have to understand the meaning and the role of our lives differently. Being transformed, then, it gets really uncomfortable. It's really scary because we are fighting against the world when we choose to embark on this journey of transformation. And we can see in this passage, this is the will of God for us. And that is something that should embolden us confidently that we can succeed in this way. God knows our potential. He plants it in our life as a seed in the fertile ground, knowing that we can and will grow. It is His will for us to fulfill this mission through this process of transformation, through our calling, through our learning and growth, and through our final change. So let's look at our calling. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll read verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God knows us intimately. He has been planning our lives for eternity, since before time began. He has outlined a purpose for us at this time, for me, for you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Everybody here, I'm pointing to you all, okay? He has a plan for us. And those who are called at this time to fulfill this purpose have done nothing of themselves to deserve it. We must necessarily be called by God, the Father, to undergo this transformation of spiritual growth. He's chosen our time now. He's chosen other people's time later. He's chosen other people's time before. He has a time for everybody. But our time is now. We can't force it ourselves. And this calling that we read about right here is where the transformation begins. It's not a guarantee of salvation. It is the beginning of our journey. It is our challenge to accept and with God's strength to succeed. It is possible that people can and will reject the calling and turn away from God. That's not His will. It is for us to accept, to overcome, but if we choose to reject it, turn away from God, knowingly, that's on us. And the result is not what God wills. The result is death, but that's not the outcome that we're working on, right? Let's go to 1 Peter 2 and read verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our calling is not a trivial thing. Do you see how God sees us? How God sees you? He sees us as a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That is a very special position. And we can see the calling of transformation that is involved in the life of a Christian here. We begin humbly as we are, mere flesh and blood, living in the darkness of this age, accepting the calling. We fight against it with the strength of God behind us. And we can see what the calling is for, to become a royal priesthood, living in the light of glory. That is God's plan. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 12, we can see an example of a few who accepted the calling in a pretty cool way. Matthew 4, 18, and reading through verse 21. This is Jesus calling his disciples. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. We can see how these disciples respond to the calling to follow Jesus. These fishermen were in the midst of their work, and given the opportunity to Jesus Christ, they dropped their nets quite literally and went over and followed him. They answered that call without hesitation. They committed to this new path in their lives. It doesn't say a lot in the context here, but it's probably safe to assume that they didn't quite know what they were getting into, but it didn't matter. They were committing then and there because they knew that it was important. They were aware of the message of Jesus Christ, and they were ready to follow that and grasp it. They valued it that much. They sacrificed the comfort of their current lives to begin something new. They began that journey of discomfort, knowing that they would encounter all kinds of challenges and spiritual growth, but that is exactly what they wanted. Going over to Matthew 19, we can read an example that is a bit of the opposite direction. Matthew 19, I'm reading verses 16 through 22. This is about the rich young ruler, as the heading states in the New King James. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" All right, he at least has the right outcome in mind in his life. He knows what he's after. He values that. Continuing here. "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He couldn't quite do it." Jesus made it possible for this man to receive what he was looking for, explaining what he had to do. It was within his capacity to do it, but he refused. In this case, the young man was not willing to make that sacrifice. He wanted the outcome of eternal life, but it appears here that he rejected the instruction, rejected the calling that Jesus Christ gave to him to follow him. He could not give up what he had. The world was had too much gravitational pull. He remained conformed to the world and could not be transformed. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30 helps us to understand what God is doing in our lives when he calls us as we embark on our journey. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Take a minute to consider how God works in your life and what he has planned for you. Really, take a minute. The predestination and the call that we receive is to become glorified members of God's family. And everything in your life that you're going through right now, everything that you are experiencing, leads you to that outcome. Everything. Once we answer God's calling, once we become baptized, we commit ourselves to the transformation that it entails. And it's not easy. It is not easy. We know it's not easy. It's what we signed up for, but man, is it exciting to know what's on the other side. So awesome, truly awesome, knowing that it is God who's behind us. He's cheering us on. He knows that we will get through absolutely everything when we draw on his strength to do it. We accept his challenge. We accept his calling, knowing that we will be challenged to grow through our experiences. And boy, that growth, it gets uncomfortable. It's difficult. We will experience failure, but we will not let it overtake us. God's there to help us through it. That is how our calling begins. Knowing the stakes that are, knowing everything that is at stake, knowing that it is difficult, knowing that it is something that is valuable, knowing that it is God's will for us to do it. Then we begin our journey. Our spiritual growth is not automatic. It takes training to develop. Just as building muscle requires work, hard work, stressing our system, so too does our spiritual growth follow that same kind of pattern. It's the only way to grow. Excuse me, we just read that all things work together for good so that we can fulfill God's purpose for us. That means that the hard things that we go through are there to help us do exactly that, to grow stronger. That's it. You know, when I pray very recently, after I wrote the most recent member letter about prayer, I often reflect on the kingdom of God, praying that it comes soon. And when I do that, it puts all of the context of the rest of my prayer into the right place. Everything else that I pray about to God is about the daily things that I struggle with, but it is all in the context of the kingdom of God that comes first. I understand what I'm going through. It is guiding me through to that final destination, to be in God's kingdom. And that is what we do on our journey. Our journey is guiding us towards that destination. It's something we must always remember. Let's go over to Romans 5 and read verses 3 through 5. Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, but the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Yes, the tribulations that we experience are meaningful in our transformation. They're necessary. It is the training system that we sign up for when we accept God's calling. We have to accept the difficulties that we go through are not for punishment, but they are our opportunity. This is how we build perseverance. This is how we build character. And we have hope for eternal life that results from this process. It's so good, so valuable, it's so worth working for. James 1, verses 2 through 4, also about trials. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Trials are not there to throw us off track. Trials allow us to practice. They are the mechanism that God gives to us to learn and grow. We can't grow. We cannot learn. We can't develop our spiritual character without this. It's hard to accept, but it's true. Some trials are easier than others, but brethren, it's necessary to go through this, to sacrifice in our life. To be joyful in a trial doesn't mean that we enjoy it, the pain and the difficulty. But being joyful means to rejoice in the purpose that it serves, because we understand that it helps us build the skills that we need. They're our opportunity for spiritual growth. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We are learning to renew our minds while we go through this training regimen every single day. Becoming renewed separates us from the conformity of the world. And we can rest assured that the outcome of eternal life far outweighs the pain that we might have to endure right now. When we are truly able to keep our gaze fixed on eternity, seeking first the kingdom of God, it helps us to persevere. The trials that we experience bring us closer to that end. Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11. That's where I'm going next. Hebrews 12 and verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It is profitable for us to go through the trials that we face. We learn, we grow. As it is mentioned here, only after we go through these trials do we bear the fruit of righteousness. the skills that we're trying to build spiritually. And this is the whole point. Our spiritual growth must be developed this way. And I am glad that it states here that no chastening seems to be joyful. We did read about how we are supposed to enter our trials with joy, but it's not a joyful experience, but we rejoice in what it means. Let's turn over to Psalm 119 and read verses 67 through 71. This describes David's perspective. It's a perspective that we can adopt as well. David suffered a lot. He went through trials. I don't think anybody would say that he didn't. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went away astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. David understood what was happening in his life, that all was working together for good and for him. He was afflicted. His life was threatened. He was attacked by armies, by King Saul. Not an easy life to lead. When we read through the Psalms that he wrote, we get a sense of the anguish that he endured in his life. And what does he say about it right here? Through all that, he understood that his affliction was purposeful. It taught him obedience to God, how to live a godly life, how to trust and rely on him. This is what it's like on our journey. Not easy. We experience trials, but they come to an end eventually. We get the result. When we go through this process, it yields a final outcome. We emerge from this process of growth transformed. This transformation is one that affects our lives now. With every trial that we overcome, we grow spiritually, renewing our mind, growing stronger in the spirit. We are able to understand our lives differently and endure more and more. The old man or woman becomes figuratively dead in the process, and we become renewed. Let's go over to Luke chapter 9, and I'll read verses 23 through 25. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" We have to be willing to leave our old life behind. Note that this is a daily process. Jesus Christ mentions taking up your cross daily and following him. And the result that we see here is salvation. That is the culmination of all of the work that we do in growing in spirit. When we come out the other side, completing our journey as Christians, we will find ourselves saved from death. But if we are trying to cling to the life in this world, unable to let go, refusing our calling, giving up on the challenges that face us, neglecting to endure through our trials, we will suffer death. Not a pleasant outcome. Not what God wants, not what we want. This is not what God expects of us. He knows that we can endure. He's there to strengthen us through the process. He's excited and cheering us on, watching and waiting as we succeed. Turn over to Colossians 3, and I'll read a swath of scripture from verses 1 through 10. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. As we read earlier, this is renewing our mind, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. This is what we must do. In verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, prior to accepting your calling. And verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and to put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. I'll stop there. We put to death the sinful behaviors. We leave that behind. We have to first figuratively die before we can become a new man. It becomes so foreign to us, that person we were before we embarked on our journey, before we became transformed through our trials. Transformation involves leaving our old self and our old behaviors that conform to the world behind as a living sacrifice. Our renewal conforms to the example of Jesus Christ. We become a new man or a new woman through this process, truly transformed. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, if you'd go there with me, it continues to talk about what we put off, how we are renewed, and what we are to change into. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Actually, I'll begin in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The old man or the old woman ceases to be the one dictating our behaviors anymore. This is about living spiritually, about glorifying God in our conduct, obeying him. It is about loving his way of life. We have our new selves emerge through this process of learning the lessons that Jesus Christ had taught us. We put on that new man. We become transformed with every trial that we overcome. Reading 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 for you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we accept the calling, value the lessons of the trials that God gives us to grow spiritually, we can expect this outcome, to be a new creation. We become new. In this time now, we become new. We experience life in a new way, with hope of our final transformation. And what does that final transformation look like? Let's go over to 1 John chapter 3, and I'll read verses 1 through 3 that explains what that transformation looks like. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. God's purpose is for us to be his children. We are begotten children in his family right now, today. When we affirm our commitment to God, become baptized, begin our journey of transformation, we become begotten children of God. He sees us as his children at that time and forward. We have not become glorified yet. That is what this passage describes, is that we will become glorified. That is our final transformed state. And what do we do knowing that? We purify ourselves. And the way we purify ourselves is, I hate to say it, purification happens in a crucible, my friends. It's hot, it's uncomfortable, it burns off all the impurities. But we go through those trials so that we can become pure. That is what God has planned for us. Let's take a look at some examples, having understood the process of our calling, the spiritual growth through trials, and the final result of transformation. Let's look at some of people who have been transformed. The Bible abounds with examples of people who have gone through this transformation. We're not alone in this journey, and I've got two that I will share with you. Let's talk about David first. please turn over to 1 Samuel 16, and I will read verses 11 through 13. This is when there's a starting point in David's transformation, his calling, if you will. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 11. Samuel is looking for the next king to anoint. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. Then the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. This is the beginning of David's journey. At this moment, he becomes anointed as king of Israel. He has not taken that seat as king, but this is what God has done. He is calling David to fulfill that role. God had a special purpose for him, and this is where his calling begins. We know that he was a man after God's own heart. We know that David loved God, and it abounds with vivid scripture all throughout the Bible. David gives us one of the strongest examples in the Bible of someone who endured trials and afflictions, never turning away from God, always coming back to him when he stumbled. David went through trials. I'll turn over to 1 Samuel 30 and read verse 6. It gives us just a very small glimpse of how he responded in trial. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In the midst of this one of many trials, David seeks the strength of God to get him through his situation. This gives us an example to follow too. This is exactly the kind of mindset that we need to adopt in our life's challenges. When we face problems here, his life is threatened. These people are about to stone him. And what does he do? But he looks to God for strength. We read earlier about David's perspective about trials from Psalm 119, how he knew that his afflictions were for the purpose of learning and growing in spirit, stronger and closer to God. He knew they served a purpose. And the same holds true for us. And what about the outcome that David looks forward to? I'll go over to Jeremiah 30 and read verses 8 through 9. David plays a pretty tremendous role in the plan of God, and this passage exposes that. Jeremiah 30 and verse 8, "For it shall come to pass in that day," and we know that is a future time, "says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." David knew that he would be glorified. This passage confirms that he will be glorified. He will be resurrected in glory, and he will rule under the authority and rulership of Jesus Christ. His final transformation at this time will be complete. We see the whole process that David had gone through, his calling, his trials, and the outcome of his glorified state. Let's look at another example. I'd like to talk about Paul. We have a great example of his transformation. I'm going over to Acts 9. I'll read verses 3 through 6. Acts 9 and verse 3. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said to him, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" In this dramatic scene, we can see Paul's calling. He was actively persecuting Christians, thinking that he was doing the right thing. And Jesus Christ himself stops him in his tracks and says, "Hey, Saul, cut this out. I've got a bigger plan for you." And what's Paul's response? No hesitation. He says, "Okay, let's do this. Let's go." Not knowing what to expect. Right? Pretty obviously, he didn't have a chance to ask about his compensation package that he was going to get. He didn't ask what he was going to be, what the job requirements were going to do. He said, "Okay, if this is Jesus Christ, I will do what he says, no matter what it takes." This is the attitude that we need to have as well, to be willing and open, faithful that God will help us out in our growth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, explain the trials that he'd gone through. 2 Corinthians 11, and verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Does this sound like an easy life to you? Does this sound like his life was filled with trials and learning opportunity? Yeah, absolutely. Look at everything that he suffered and went through. And look at his attitude. It's like, ooh, it's tough. I don't like it, but I'm doing it. He found all of it purposeful, valuable in doing the work of God to edify the churches. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, just across the page, he writes this: therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul knew that the persecutions were to train him. His physical weakness and suffering and pain and struggle, his weakness was exposed, and it made place for God to intervene for him and strengthen him. And he worked mightily in Paul's life. And we can see the renewing of his mind exemplified in here. In his perspective, those trials strengthened him. And what did he see as his outcome? Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and read verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Towards the end of his life, he writes this: for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. That's you and me. Paul talks about his final outcome, but he's also explaining what we can expect too when we go through the same journey. Paul proclaims his transformation, having endured the trials of his life. He looked towards his final resurrection, when he would become glorified and receive his reward. And he states very plainly here that we can expect the same outcome for ourselves, having loved the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's not the last example. I have our transformation. You and I are another example, going through this process of spiritual growth. It begins with our baptism. I'd like to read Romans 6, verses 3 through 7. Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Our baptism marks a point of our transition when we commit to a new life, to living a new way. As described in the process, we put our old selves and old ways to death. Talk about being transformed. We become renewed in the Spirit to live and walk according to the Spirit. That is the renewal of our mind. The way of sin no longer ensnares us when we live that way. We are freed from sin and the penalty of it. We no longer have to worry about the penalty of death. This is what our training through our trials that strengthen our faith and obedience produces. We talk about conversion of a Christian. That conversion is a transformation in which we change ourselves to be conformed to Christ, not to the world. That baptism is the beginning of our journey, and this describes how we go through trials, or at least alludes to it. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at what it looks like as we expect our final transformation. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll read verses 50 through 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This explains our final transformation that we are looking forward to. That change when we become glorified. Every single thing that we experience is to help us grow spiritually, learning how to overcome. Overcoming sin, overcoming the pull of the world, overcoming ourselves, overcoming death. It all aims towards this change when we will become glorified. Talk about a transformation. The forces that work against us in the world that we live in are tremendously strong, but they are not stronger than God. Don't give up. Don't give up. The work that you're doing will result in success. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We can see it in ourselves. That great potential is right before us. If we are on this journey of transformation. If you are called by God in this age, you have a tremendous opportunity. You get to learn through the experiences that are tailor-made by God and prepared for you since before time began. These experiences give you the opportunity to be challenged, expand beyond your limits, and grow, become stronger. God knows that you can do it. He would not have called you if he didn't think you could. Your role is to accept this calling and affirm the life that is laid before you. To say, yes, I will go on this journey. Don't look back. There's nothing there for you, I promise. Look ahead, knowing that with full faith and hope that you have a glorious award awaiting you.